Tonight, Gospel of John, chapter 4. Please silence your cell phone. John, chapter 4. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Busted. You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I, who speak to you, am he." Amazing section, isn't it? In the original language, that last verse, he says, "I am," just like God did to Moses. "I am he." Father, thank you for your word. Lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Thank you for this incredible story. How you came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. And thank you, God, that your good news, your gospel goes out to every soul upon the planet. And oh, that they would come to be filled with living water, the Holy Spirit. And oh, that we would worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we left chapter 3 last week, we saw the ministry of John the Baptist. What an incredible preacher he was. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His ministry now was on the decline. not because of John, not because John has lost it or church attendance was going down, but he had fulfilled God's calling upon his life. You and I are here for a season, whatever your calling is. Paul called to be an apostle. You know, we find in Scripture many others called to be. You all have a calling as well. One thing we all have in common is we're all ministers, small m. We're all servants of God. God has called us here for a season on this earth. Every one of us is here for a certain length of time, and everyone here is for a purpose and to fulfill God's purpose within our lives. And John's ministry was now on the decline, which was part of God's perfect plan. John's calling was according to Isaiah 40, verse 3. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And boy, did he do a great job of that. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he preached it. He wasn't fancy schmancy. He wasn't a superstar. He wasn't called to be a superhero or a celebrity. As a matter of fact, he was anything but. He wore camel's hair, and he wore a belt, a leather belt, had locusts for lunch, wild honey, and he proclaimed the truth of God's word. What a guy. And so John's mission is near completion now as the Lord's ministry starts to increase while John's decreases. John is like passing the baton to the one who is worthy. John said he was unworthy to even loose the sandal strap of Jesus Christ's sandals. And so he willingly and lovingly humbled himself, faded into the background that Jesus Christ would come to the forefront with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here again, the opposition against Jesus from the Pharisees is on the rise. And that's why we find him here in the first verse. It says, after this, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made him baptize more disciples than John, though he himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so here we see, because the opposition is starting to increase, Jesus' popularity as well, with his teachings and all, he was ruffling some Pharisaical feathers. And so now, because the time had not yet come for him to confront the Pharisees, he goes from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee. It's not yet time to confront these guys openly. And so he now leaves Jerusalem, traveling north to the Galilee. When you go to Jerusalem, it's always up, because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. Now, verse 4 tells us that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go there, it says. Samaria, of course, was on the most direct route between Judea and Galilee. But Jesus was not thinking geographically. When it says he needed to go through Samaria, it was not to save time or to save steps. Actually, it was because Jesus had a divine appointment there. Nothing happens by coincidence in the life of Jesus Christ. And I wish we could grasp that nothing happens by coincidence in your life and in mine. God is in control of everything. Everything that passes your way and passes my way has to go through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. But why is it that we panic and we worry and we flip out and all? And we see here that this was a time that was ordained for this one particular person that was there along the way in Samaria. There was a divine appointment. It wasn't to save steps. It wasn't to save time. Actually, it was to save a soul. To save a thirsty soul for God. There was a soul there that was thirsty physically but had no idea that she was thirsty spiritually for the things of God. She maybe didn't know it, but Jesus did. And to this very day, Jesus knows those that are thirsty for him. And he will go, like we see here. You know, nothing is ever out of his way, but it's always in his way. Not in a bad sense, but a good sense. And so to make the story even more interesting, very few Jews would ever even set foot in Samaria. Why? Because there was this conflict that went on. The Jews despised the Samaritans. Why? Because these were the Jews that interbred with the Assyrians. And so they considered them half-breeds. And they would much rather take the long way around through Perea than defile themselves by even getting dust on their sandals. You find in Scripture many times when a religious Jew would leave an area like Samaria, they would kick the dust off their shoes. And that's what we would find here. If a Jew were to go into Samaria, they would kick the dust off their shoes because they felt that they were ceremonially defiled. How sad. I know a lot of people that feel that way today. They think that they're ceremonially defiled because of certain things and certain places and certain people. Jesus, in coming to this earth, was on a divine mission by his heavenly Father. And he always did those things which pleased his Father. I think that's the way we should live our lives as well. We should always live our lives to do those things that please our heavenly Father. Look at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus finally arrives at Sychar, on the eastern slope of Mount Ebal, which is opposite Mount Gerizim, and that is where the Samaritans would worship God, at Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans actually had the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses. They had a grasp on the Word of God, but they really didn't worship the Lord as the Jews did. Mount Gerizim is actually where the Samaritans worship God, and this was near a plot of ground called Jacob's Well. And when we were in Genesis a few weeks back, in chapter 48, verse 22, that's where Joseph was given this plot of land by his father Jacob, and this was where Joseph was eventually buried years later after Joshua came back in and conquered the land, Joshua 24, 32. So it's here that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, and people look at that and go, what do you mean Jesus was weary? He's God. How could he be wearied and tired? And it says here that Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by Jacob's well, and it was about noontime. When the sun came up in the morning, then they would start counting the hours. And so 6 hours after the sun came up is about noontime. And that's usually kind of the hottest part of the day. And so here we see the human side of Jesus. And that's a good thing. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And the good thing about him being fully human is exactly what Isaiah said about him, the Messiah, is that he would be acquainted with our grief and sorrow. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord that we serve, is he knows exactly what we go through. Being human, he knew exactly what it meant to go through grief and pain and thirst and hunger and loneliness and sorrow. The one thing that he didn't experience was sin. He was without sin. But he can relate to every other thing that we go through, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He knows. Isn't that great? That's good for all of us to know. And here he sits by Jacob's well, weary, thirsty. All of a sudden he has a visitor, a woman, a Samaritan woman at that, coming to draw water. Look at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to the 7-Eleven to buy some food. Not really, doesn't say that. But this is another interesting thing. Not only was Jesus in a place where most religious Jews wouldn't go, but the disciples actually went to purchase food in an area that the Jews considered unclean. Meaning they weren't worried about breaking the ceremonial laws. They were walking with Christ. And what a leader he was. You know, there's a lot of ceremonial things in religion today that are just totally ungodly. Things that people say and things that people do. We need to be very, very careful, you know, that we're not superstitious or worried about cooties, you know, from people, whatever it might be. And look at the life of Christ. He was not afraid to touch people and embrace people and, you know, whatever their lifestyle may be. And that's a lesson for all of us. And here he sits. What a contrast we have. There sits the Son of God in an area that's unclean. And here comes a woman with a reputation that's unclean. Last chapter we were in, chapter 3, we see the contrast of a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus in chapter 3. And here we now see this unnamed Samaritan woman here in chapter 4. I mean, we've got both ends of the spectrum, don't we? Jesus shared the truth of salvation with a very religious man, godly man, but there was still something missing in his life. He needed to be born again. He needed to be regenerated by the person of the Holy Spirit. Here we find a religious man on one end of doing all the right things, but yet still didn't have a relationship with God. On the other hand, now we find this unnamed Samaritan woman, terrible reputation. She needed God just as much as the religious man did. What a lesson for all of us. We have to be very, very careful not to judge the outward appearance, right? We see a devout Jew that was unsaved. We see a despised Samaritan unsaved. We see a moral Pharisee, and we see an immoral woman. We see the socially elite, and we see a peasant woman. And that just shows me that everybody's a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And that shows me you have to be very, very careful not to, you know, to think that every religious and devout person is saved. They're not. A lot of them are just religious, and religion will not save you. We also have to be very, very careful not to judge people in the lower class. There are many, many godly people that are peasants today. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. The Lord causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God is able to make you rich. God is able to make you poor. But the all-important thing is he wants to make you related to him. He wants to save you. He wants to save them all. And so here we see tonight firsthand how God loves, how God saves, how God has no limitations, how God's love transcends all barriers. Every race, every gender, there's only two, every ethnicity, every social status needs Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And so that's why we see in verse 7, this woman of Samaria coming to draw water. I'll tell you what, she's going to draw more than she anticipates. The day that you got saved, did you get more than you anticipated? I did. I had no idea what I was in for. She came to draw water. I didn't know I was going to get living water the day that I got saved. What do you mean living water? We always think physically, don't we? I remember I heard the term born again. I had no idea what born again meant until I was. That's why we can't explain spiritual things to spiritually dead people. They don't understand living water. We talk about living water. Is that the stuff that Peter Popoff sells on TV on his stupid, you know, heresy program on television? What do you mean born again? People can't understand those things, can they? We couldn't either. Why? Because the light hadn't gone on yet. We were still in darkness. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now the stage is set, isn't it? For God's divine timetable. And you know what? It's really an unusual time at that. Why? Because none of the women came to the well during the middle of the day. They always came early in the morning when it was cool, or in the afternoon, the evening, in the cool of the day. And so here she comes, the only one, the only woman. But it didn't catch Jesus by surprise, because in his omniscience, he knew exactly what was going to happen at this place, at this time, on this particular day. He knew this woman would come from the city to the well to draw water. There he sits waiting. Here is this poor Samaritan woman coming to the well, hottest part of the day. We know what that's like in the desert, don't we? I mean, between 12 and 3, we don't do a whole lot outside here in the desert. A lot of you construction guys start really early in the morning, and then about 2 or so, you're done. You're wiped out because of the heat. So here she comes, and for good reason. And there's a number of suggestions as to why she came at this time of the day. Number one, she was considered a hussy. She was immoral. That's a term you don't hear much anymore. She was ashamed because of her lifestyle. She was scorned by the local women. And she felt it's better to face the heat of the day than the heat of the gossip and the ridicule, I'm sure, that she had to put up with day in and day out. Married 5 times. Either she had a problem with her flesh or she was a terrible cook, one or the other. Here she comes all alone. That wasn't even in my notes. I just thought, you know, maybe they didn't have the Food Channel then. You know? Here she comes, all alone, she thought. She was probably just, well, Jesus wasn't surprised, but I think she was. You know, it would be one thing to go to the well and find another, that'd be a rarity, find another woman there, but to see a man sitting there and to see a Jewish man sitting there. And all of a sudden this voice breaks through. And it's a man's voice saying, "Give me a drink." Well, I have to believe, because of her lifestyle, she may have heard men saying all of these days, "Can I buy you a drink?" But to hear a voice, the voice of God, saying, "Give me a drink," she's probably shocked. This voice was different from all other voices. This was the voice of the Son of God. I wonder what that's going to sound like when we first hear his voice audibly. The voice of the Son of God. In those days, by the way, this was a breach of social customs. Number one, Jewish men did not speak to women in public. That's kind of a crazy law, huh? The rabbis certainly did not associate with immoral women. And Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. There was this conflict. But isn't it just like Jesus to shatter all of those barriers? And Jesus still shatters barriers today. And you know what? We should shatter barriers today. Because I think the enemy uses these barriers from us getting the gospel out to people that really need Jesus Christ. And I have just, for some reason, God has blessed me with the gift of when I meet other people believing that that's a divine appointment. I do, for some, maybe I'm just simple-minded, I don't know, but when I meet people, new people, I love sinners, I do. I like to be around sinners because I just really believe it's a divine appointment. Even on the golf course, really. We come out after playing 18 holes and this young man came up to clean the clubs off as they do at the end of the round. And I started talking to him and he had a tattoo in his arm that was a cross. "Oh, you're a believer?" "Yeah, but I haven't been to church in a while." And I began to share with him, "You know what? Jesus loves you. There's always a way back," and on for about 5 minutes. And you know what I found out? He was a pastor's kid. And I have a son who's a pastor's kid and hadn't been going to church. Some pastor was praying for somebody to come, you know, across his son's path, even on the golf course. And I always pray that God would send someone across my son's path. There's divine appointments. And that day, even though I was out there to play golf, it was a divine appointment from God just to encourage this young man. And when you and I pray for those that are maybe, you know, miles away or out of contact, whatever it might be, whether it's a prodigal, whether it's a backslider, whether somebody just quit going to church, God's got people working. That's encouraging. And if that father knew, you know, that someone, another pastor, was sharing with his son, cleaning his golf clubs, he probably would have been elated. I'm sure he would be. Thank you, Jesus. And I think we need to recognize, guys, and realize it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's all about divine appointments. We have divine appointments all day long, every day. The only problem is we're just so busy and so full of caffeine, we don't have time to stop and to minister to people that God brings along our way. What barriers did Jesus shatter when he saved you? Man, he knocked down some walls to get at me. I'm telling you. We too need to be ready for divine appointments as well. Every person, no matter what their race, social status, no matter what their sins may be, you know what? We have the good news. We have the ability to minister to people. Paul traveled with a guy named Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. You know that every one of us in this room has the ability to encourage somebody somehow, some way? We don't always have to preach at them, but we can always love them, and we can always encourage them. We can always just give them a pat on the back or a hug, whatever it might be. And I think the enemy tries to put walls up. And we, you know what we do? We just go, oh, well, there's a wall there. You know, we need to ask the Lord just to blast those barriers, take them down. Look at verse 9. She was shocked. A woman said to him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's shocked. And she's really going to be shocked when she finds out who this guy is sitting by the well. You, a Jew, asking me, an outcast, an immoral Samaritan, for a drink? Man, I hope people don't feel that way about us as Christians, that we're better than they are. I hate the term holier than thou. I don't like to hear that. I'm still a sinner. I sin every day. The only difference is I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not my righteousness, it's his. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's washed away my sin. Nothing else. I'm not a good person, honestly. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. We have to be very, very careful not to be Pharisees. There's Pharisees in the Christian church today. And they do more damage than they do good. She was shocked that this Jewish man would even speak to her. Because it says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How about you? You have dealings with the world out there? We should. Whether it's business, whatever it might be. Again, I always look at it as a divine appointment. I had a business. I worked in the world. I called on heathens. I loved it. The word dealings there, you know what that means? It literally means to use the same utensils as. And what she's saying to him is, you want a drink out of my bucket, whatever it was she was bringing to take the water out of the well with? You mean you as a Jew would use the same utensils as a Samaritan? Wow. This for a religious Jew meant that he would be, again, ceremonially defiled. Crazy. By drinking from her water pot. Can you imagine? Wow. But you know what? A lot of Christians feel that way. Unclean, unclean. But for Jesus, holy God in human flesh, whatever he touched, he was not worried about it. He was never really worried about becoming ceremonial unclean. Whether it's a water pot, crack pots like you and I, he touched corpses, he touched lepers, he embraced prostitutes, drunks. And you know what? He didn't become defiled. And you know what? Probably shouldn't say this because I get sick tomorrow. Over the years, I don't get flu shots. I don't get no shots. I don't take any junk. You don't see me back there with the hand sanitizer. You know, how you doing this morning, man? Nice to meet you, you know? I shake hands. I hug. I kiss, you know? And I never get sick. I've wrapped my arms around AIDS patients and prayed with them. I don't mind. If God's going to take me home, he's going to take me home. But I'm going to represent him properly before he does. That's the bottom line. I don't like hypocrisy. Unclean, unclean. What makes us think we're any cleaner than anybody else, man? Jesus didn't become defiled. Instead, guess what? They became clean. That's why I minister to people. So that they can become clean. And the only way they're going to become clean is Jesus Christ. And if there's a wall or a barrier there, they're not going to hear from the only one that can make them clean. We need to be wise to the tactics of the devil, man. He doesn't want you touching people. Look at social media. People don't touch anymore. They don't talk anymore. They don't embrace. They don't shake hands. Oh, knuckles. You know, don't give me knuckles. Give me a hug, dude. You know? That's crazy. I'd rather be in a church that hugs than slugs. There's a lot of churches that slug it out rather than hug it out. Moving on. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that amazing? We have the same gift, don't we? We have the ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not all about polished preaching. It's not all about just quoting Old King James, New King James, New American Standard. Be real, man. Speak English. Or if they're Spanish, speak Spanish. Or if they're Chinese, speak Chinese. You know? It's like, are you kidding me? Give them the good news, whatever language you speak. So what does Jesus do? This is so cool. He turns the table on her. What do you mean? Well, initially, he was thirsty and she had the water. Now he speaks to her as she is the thirsty one, which she is, and he's the one with the water. But it's water she knows nothing about. Living water. I'll tell you what, Rocky Mountain spring water used to be my God. And ever since I met Jesus Christ, it's been nothing but living water. It's the living water that flows up from our innermost being, the Holy Spirit, that gives us life. Notice it says here, he is the gift from God. The one God gave as a Savior to the world. There used to be an old term, right? Some of you old folks remember it. These guys that walk around thinking they're a gift from God. Only Jesus is the gift from God. He's the Savior of the world. She didn't know. She had no idea. But if she knew and asked, he would give her the living water, it says. But he knows because he's omniscient what she was really thirsting for. We don't know, do we? But we have the ability, again, we carry around buckets of living water. We have the ability to share the living water with people out there that are thirsty and don't even know it. Don't even know it. Again, she's thinking physically and he's speaking spiritually. We run into the same thing today. We try to share spiritual things with unregenerated people and they look at you like you got two heads. When he draws a confession out of her, he's using a physical example of a spiritual truth to draw, as we see here, a confession out of her. Jesus had a wonderful way of using physical things as spiritual examples. We can do it here too, can't we? We have a lot of things around us that we can use as physical examples of spiritual truths. And so she will draw from the living water from him springing up into everlasting life eventually here. But in the meantime, she's still thinking physically. Look at verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Isn't it funny the way people think? Notice verse 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. He's speaking spiritually. He's speaking of thirsting after God as one thirsts after water. You know, there's a lot of scripture verses in the Old Testament. We don't realize that. We can read a section like this and go, why is he using water as an example? But the Jews knew from the Old Testament what it meant to talk about living water. Example, Psalm 42:1. We sing it all the time. As a deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. How about Isaiah 55:1? Lo, everyone who thirsts, let him come to the waters. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Isn't that just like the world out there? Their God has the living water, a fountain of living water for the world out there, and they're drinking out of broken cisterns. Bunch of crackpots, can't hold water at all. Psalm 36:9, it says that God is actually called the fountain of life. For with you is the fountain of life, Psalm 36:9 says. Jeremiah again, 17:13. He is the fountain of living waters. And so, in the Old Testament, we see many examples of living water. Us Gentiles may not know that, but that's why we go through the Old Testament as well as the New. So we can see all of these physical examples of spiritual truths that God gives us in the Old Testament that's so, so important. Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Again, she's still thinking in the flesh, isn't she? "Oh, it's hot out here in the middle of the day. Give me this water so I don't have to come back when it's triple digits out here." But you see, this precious Samaritan woman hears of this marvelous water, how she had to have it, but she's still thinking physically, just like every other unbeliever. But Jesus doesn't give up on her. Don't give up on those that don't understand what you're saying. Keep planting. Keep plowing up the foul ground. She's thinking, this is the way she's thinking physically, "Oh boy, no more trips to this well on hot afternoons. And I won't have to put up with these other ladies gossiping about my reputation." She's thinking, "No more headaches from this heavy water pot on top of my head." Because that's how they carried the water in those days. She's thinking physically. But this little gal is going to get more than she ever imagined. Just like everyone that invites Jesus Christ into their hearts and receives the Holy Spirit and the living water overflows. She's going to get more than she ever thought she'd get. She's going to get 3 F's here. On my report card in high school, I got a lot of F's, but they weren't good ones. Here we got 3 good ones. Fullness. She's going to get fullness of salvation from this living water. She's going to get forgiveness. She's going to get forgiveness of her sin. Thirdly, she's going to get freedom. She's going to be freed up from her immoral lifestyle. And she's now going to live a life that will glorify God. Isn't it great to be free from the things that used to weigh us down? We're free from our immoral lifestyles. Every one of us in this room lived an immoral lifestyle. God doesn't grade on a curve. If you were a liar, that's just as bad as being a fornicator. If you gossip, you know better than a murderer. That's what Jesus said. And so all of us, God has set us free. He's broken the chains. We're new creations in Christ. You see, many spiritual functions parallel physical functions. There's this parallel between the two. You see, as physically our bodies hunger and thirst, so do our souls. There are souls that are thirsty out there today. Our souls need spiritual food, and our souls need water, living water, don't they? Where do we get food for our souls? Soul food, right here. This is the best soul food on the planet. Living water, we get that from the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we need more than anything. So this poor little gal had no idea there's 2 kinds of water. Maybe, just maybe, because of her lifestyle, no one ever shared with her. You know, there's a lot of poor, sinning souls out there that people are afraid to even talk to about the Lord. How sad. Sometimes we can judge by the outward appearance. Sometimes we can be intimidated. Sometimes the enemy whispers in your ear, "Oh, they're too far gone." Man, I tell you what, some of the greatest trophies for the kingdom of heaven have been the ones, if you looked at them, you'd think, man, no way they would ever be a Christian. That's the way the Lord works. We see it tonight. Nicodemus on one side, the Samaritan woman, and everybody in between. God wants to give them the living water. We need spiritual food. We need living water. You see, Jesus didn't come to this gal like it says here, "Oh, give me this living water so I never have to thirst again." And Jesus didn't come to remove the heavy water pot. Jesus didn't come to save her from the heat of the day. Jesus came to remove the heaviness of sin and to remove the heat from hell one day. And that's pretty heavy. And here is where he addresses it. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here. Uh-oh. Imagine, wonder what this little gal was thinking. She's playing dodgeball. You remember dodgeball? You ever play that in school on rainy days, go in the gym? Couldn't play outside, play dodgeball. Dodgeball is when you try to dodge something coming at you. And she's playing dodgeball with the Lord. You know what? It's foolish. It's futile to try to play dodgeball with the Lord. It don't happen. He can hit you anywhere you are, man. Notice what it says. The woman said, I have no husband. Imagine that. Jesus said, oh, you've well said. It was true. It's a half-truth, right? Do you know the half-truth is a lie? You've well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. Today we candy coat it. Well, we're just cohabitating. No, it's fornicating, my friend. She'd had five husbands, and now she's living in fornication. So all of a sudden we have an abrupt, you know, change in the conversation here. She's getting a little nervous. Jesus says, go call your husband before one can be saved. As you know, the sin has to be dealt with. And if she's going to receive this living water, she's got to take responsibility for her life. The Lord knew all about her life. The Lord knew all about her lifestyle. The Lord knows all about your life. The Lord knows all about your lifestyle. The Lord knows all about my life, and he knows all about my lifestyle. We can't play dodgeball with God. He knows. And you know what? All he wants is the truth. Remember raising your kids? I remember the first time I had to get down on my knees, eye level, with my son. And all I wanted him to do was to confess his little sin. You know what that little stinker, that little sinner would not confess his sin, what he did. I can't remember what it was, but I became so frustrated, down on my knees, like eyeball to eyeball, and all I wanted him to say, Dad, I did it, whatever it was. And you know, God's the same way. All he wants us to do is say we did it. Pretty simple, confess our sins, and he'll take care of it. But why is it we try to play dodgeball? We think we can fake God out. Even as little kids, man, we're little sinners, aren't we? Amazing, amazing. But before we can be even saved, we have to deal with sin. At first, she gives him a half-truth. From a strictly legal sense, it was true. But now, she's bobbing and weaving. She didn't have a husband, true. The truth is, she'd had five husbands. And now she's living in sin. I get irritated the other day watching a Chevy commercial. Young couple. This is the car, the guy says on the commercial, that you need when you move in together. That bothered me. It was so subtle, most people wouldn't even notice it. Next time you see that Chevy commercial, check it out. For when you move in together. Why? Because it's just a popular thing today to move in together, to cohabitate, they call it. To fornicate, God calls it. Pretty sad. Oh, it's scriptural, Pastor. Really? Where? Well, God said it's not good for man to live alone. So we move in together. I don't think so. Now she's cohabitating. Jesus knew it. That didn't keep him from coming and sharing the living water, though. He loved her enough to pursue her. He came into this world to die for her. And so he just requires complete honesty about our sin. And I know, because the day that I manned up, if you would, and took responsibility for all the sin that I was involved in, God changed my life. You can't be changed unless you take responsibility for what you're in. This woman could never receive the living water without dealing with the sins in her life, and neither can we. Jesus knew her history. Jesus knows our history. And guess what? He wants to make our history history. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to delete it, get rid of it. Deepest part of the sea, remembers it no more. But like many today, she was seeking love. There's a lot of people today seeking love, aren't they? All over the place. But it's the wrong love. There's four names for love in Scripture. There's eros, which is the physical love, listen to this very closely, between a husband and a wife, okay? The second one is phileo, that's brotherly love. That's where we get the city Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. The third one is storge, which is a family love. And the fourth one is agape love. That's the love from above. That's the living water. That is the type of love that you can only receive by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This woman, you can't point the finger at her because she was looking for love in all the wrong places. I'm sure the five husbands she had, you know, whatever the situation was, many of them played the game. They lied to her and played the game and, you know, probably gone out on her, whatever. But here was a lady that, I guess if she was a country singer today, she could sing Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Or she could sing All My Exes Live in Texas. That's a country western song as well. But look around. Why do we have songs like that today? Because people are still looking for love today and they can't find it. We have it. Christ has given us his love. But she had no idea what she was about to receive. Real love, true love, the greatest love, agape love, to fill her empty soul. Every other type of love, all the other three are temporal, aren't they? But agape love is unconditional. It's like, it's not based on circumstances, it's not based on emotions. It's unconditional love from God. And she now realizes that the one speaking to her is no ordinary man. He's like no other man that she has ever met. She thinks he's a prophet. He says he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And what does she do again? She tries to change the subject. Check it out. Look at verse 19. Woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." See, she's playing dodgeball again. She's going off in a different direction. "I perceive you're a prophet. You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." It's funny because today people do the same thing. They find out we're Christians. Or people find out I'm a pastor immediately. "Oh, I'm a Catholic. I go to Catholic church. I'm an altar boy. Da, 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 da." I'm going, what's that got to do with salvation? The building is not the church. It's the people in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, that's the church. There's a difference there. So she starts changing the subject. "Oh, you know, we worship on this mountain, Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And that was true when the temple was there, but the temple no longer exists. "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.'" Wow, what an incredible statement. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't know what they worship. They're in cults, they're in isms, all these religious things. But you know what he says right here? These are red letters. You worship what you do not know. How do we know God? How do we know to worship God? Right here in the book. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. And salvation is of the Jews. That's why I'm so blessed to be here in the temple, Temple Sinai. I think it's just wonderful that God would even put us here. Why? Because we have a wonderful relationship with the Jewish people upstairs. And I thank them all the time because my salvation has come from the Jews. We don't get saved from the Jews, but Jesus Christ the Messiah is a Jew. He came through the seed of Abraham, just as the Scriptures foretold. We have all 66 books from the Jews, Old Testament, New Testament, and salvation for us has come through the Jews. We owe a lot to the Jewish people. They're the apple of God's eye. The Bible says, "I'll bless those that bless them, and I'll curse those that curse them." That's why it's a dangerous thing for what they're doing in the Middle East as Israel is surrounded by her enemies. Look out, man. These guys are in big trouble when you poke your finger in God's eye, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." How do we worship him in spirit and in truth? The Bible says very clearly, he who has the Son, S-O-N, has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one that paid the ultimate sacrifice and blotted out all of our sins to give us a right relationship with the true and the living God. So now we worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't it wonderful to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth? And it's not some religious repetition thing. I'll say this 50 times or do this 100 times. We can talk to God. We can worship the Lord. It's not just on Sunday. It's in every day that ends in Y. Everywhere we go, anything we do, man, we can worship the Lord. In all honesty, folks, prayer was never kicked out of school. I can go over to school right now and pray. I can attend school. I can attend a college. I can go everywhere and anywhere, and I can pray, and nobody even know it. And if we're not praying in school, there's something wrong. We need to teach our kids, you can pray in your heart in school. You can intercede. You can pray to your Heavenly Father. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, isn't he? And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We need to know how to worship him. He lays it out very clearly how to worship him in songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. Worship is a heart thing. It's not a vocal cord thing. You can have the worst voice on the planet and still worship the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's not looking for, he's not looking for entertainment. Worship is from the heart. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Oh, she's coming back now. She was trying to kind of distract him there for a moment. But now she says, I know that Messiah is coming. They had the five books of Moses. And if you read the five books of Moses, we can see that God promised the Messiah all the way back to the book of Genesis. And all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it all points to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Now she says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. She knew that. Imagine that. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Imagine her standing there talking to the Son of God, going, oh, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What does he say? I'm sure he didn't clear his throat. I, who speak to you, am he. I am. Like, you're looking at him. Man, what must that have been like for her? I who speak to you am he. Isn't it great? We're going to close there for tonight. Because, I don't want to rush through the rest of the chapter. There's a lot of good meaty things there. But you know what? She had no idea what she was about to receive. Living water. Agape love. She's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Messiah standing there right in front of her face to face. Isn't our God wonderful? He will go anywhere at any time to reach anyone who is thirsty for God. And you know what we need to realize, guys, as we close here tonight? You may be the person that God wants to use to take the living water to someone, wherever that may be. You see, the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the ministry. Just feed the sheep. And what the healthy little fluffy little sheep are supposed to do is to go outside of these walls and look for thirsty people. They're all around us. There are thirsty people everywhere. And it's not just physically. I know we live in the desert. Everybody's thirsty, especially this time of the year. But you know what? Even more so. They're thirsty for the living water. And God has allowed you and I to be water boys and water girls. You know, we see all these big, gnarly football players on the field, and, the guy that's treated the lowest is the water boy. But I'll tell you what, they couldn't play that game without the water boy. And you know what? God uses us as water boys and water girls, if you would, to take the living water to thirsty souls out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges tonight. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be lights and salt in the world out there, that we would be water boys and water girls, Lord. The world is thirsty out there. Many of them don't even know it. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would break down the barriers. Break down the barriers, Lord, that hinder us from taking your agape love to others. Would you do that? I pray even tomorrow it would begin. Blow our minds as you just use us in these divine appointments to reach people in this world that you came and died for. Would you do that? Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Give us sweet dreams, Lord, peaceful sleep as we lay our heads on the pillow. May we be a thankful people as we anticipate your return. In the meantime, we have work to do tomorrow. And should you give us tomorrow, give us the strength that we need. Fill us overflowing with that fountain of living water that we would go out there and splash all over everyone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.